Okay? No? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. My slides went away. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I hope that's okay. Very good. Chapter number 1, verse 14. We'll read through 17. We have a short message and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, is Christ divided in verse 13? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now notice, please. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now that last little part about lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, we are going to tie to verse 18 next week and do our best to unpack that with that. So I'm drawing to your attention the last part of 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the essence of where we're going to go. Father, guide our study tonight of Corinthians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, men of the church, did you notice that March 20th is the stakeout? So we would hope that all of you here, every one of you on the Sunday night, every one of you, all of you would make that a priority. It's Friday, March 20th. It'll be the afternoon, dinner, and into the evening. Whenever you can show up, please do. Super casual dress, a good steak. David, where are you? Is David not in here? Oh, he's with the boys. Okay, so David's bringing our guest speaker from Shepherd's up in Cary. So this is a gentleman you've never heard before, and I know he's going to talk to us about manly issues. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the division in the church in verses 10 through 13. Evidently, factions had developed based on who you were baptized by. So it became bragging rights that you would identify that you were a follower of somebody by who baptized you. So Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. So I ask this question, is it possible to put too much emphasis on baptism? Yes. Our Southern Baptist brothers in Christ have put a laser focus on this lately. A laser focus. We went to a conference, how long ago, Bill? Right. And almost the entire conference was about how to get people baptized. One of the ideas was have a baptismal tank that you drive around and pull. Am I exaggerating? So that you could take it wherever and always have the ability to be baptizing at any given moment. It is possible to put too much emphasis on baptism. And I think it's interesting that Paul opens up. We're not expecting him to say this, especially in the climate and culture of today in Baptist churches, where he says, I just want to thank God that I only baptized Gene and Doug and that's it. We're not expecting that. We would expect almost the opposite. Let me tell you how many I baptized last year. It's almost the opposite. So how many people across the planet believe they are good to go because they've been baptized? A bunch, thousands, could it even be a million? How many people have you talked to and you're trying to get to the essence of who they are as a follower of Christ, where they're at? I mean, have you had this conversation with somebody and they drive you right to their baptism? Yep. And somehow they've linked the assurance of their salvation to baptism. And I want to tell you that if there's someone in Berean that's doing that, I think it's a failure on the pastor's behalf to teach properly. I mean, I personally take it personal. Like, Have we not communicated effectively enough around here that the sole thing that saves you is faith in the gospel and the gospel alone? Like, I want to tell you how I feel about this. If I was eavesdropping on your conversation at McDonald's and I heard you as a church member talking about being baptized with your salvation, I would be embarrassed. Do you see where I'm going with that? Because I would think, have we not taught that enough? That somehow a Berean member somehow drove around to baptism? How did that come up? If baptism was essential for our salvation, I don't see Paul thanking God that he baptized none of you. It's interesting, as I spent some time with the teenage boys driving around the town, and they'll point to that church or they'll point to that church. And I think it was Jimmy Norton that made the comment that he was amazed at the number of issues that revolve around baptism, because they'll say, well, what makes that church different? And then we'll kind of have a conversation about that. And it's amazing how many times either the method or the mode or how they feel about baptism as what has driven us into denominational sects. And I'm always shocked when I hear about a Berean leaving here and joining a church that baptizes infants. Amen. And I'm okay, where did we fail them? How did we not teach effectively that's not biblical? I mean, please understand, I'm not a Baptist because my daddy was a Baptist and his daddy was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe that the doctrine that the Baptist church purports to hold to is what is biblical. Amen. I'm not a Baptist because we've always been Southern Baptists in my family. I'm a Baptist because I really believe that the Baptist church has it correct when it comes to the Bible. But I'm a little concerned that there are some Baptist churches that have way too much emphasis on baptism. I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Paul instead magnifies the gospel. Do you see in this text what he's done? He's done two things. He has taken baptism and went, shh, and the gospel, and shh, sound effects for you tonight. Okay? He has lowered one and elevated the other. He says, this is what I talk about. This is something that's happening. I know it's happening over here, but God called me to do this. And he goes out of the way to say that he doesn't want people bragging that he baptized them. He doesn't want them talking about that. So could we draw any parallels to churches that measure success by the number that are baptized? I remember my second year of ministry here when we got the chapel renovation done. And those of you who remember, our chapel over there was just hideous to look at. I mean, it was embarrassing to step inside there. There were stains this big on the carpet. It was ugly. Nod your head if you can. Raise your hand. Let's do that. How many of y'all can see? It's a handful. I mean, it's been a long time. And the turnover in this church, many of you have no idea that it was like that. And I wouldn't even take a visitor in there. And we had power on there. It was like, get them, dismiss them outside so that the visitors don't go in. It's that bad. So we spent about $1 million, somewhere around there. Steve Wilson would know the exact numbers, to do that and the chapel and some work across the street. And then the following year, a fella said to me, we spent $1 million and baptism haven't went up. And he left the church. Sure did. He left the church. Hey, I said to him, we didn't spend $1 million to get baptisms up. We spent $1 million because the place was a disaster. It had nothing to do with the two. If we wanted to get baptisms up with that $1 million, we could have paid kids $100 a pop, and we could have baptized a lot of kids. All you got to do is offer an iPad if you get baptized, or one of those gadgets, and you can get them baptized. It ain't hard. You can run a bus campaign. Take $100,000, put it in there, and you'll be running kids through that tank like there's no tomorrow. I think that it is possible that Baptist churches have put way too much emphasis on that. We want to make sure that the candidates that are baptized in that baptismal pool, to the best of our ability, are born again. And I just said to the best of our ability. You will recall several baptism services ago, we had quite the response to a sermon that we delivered on Sunday morning. It was a good, you remember that, Bob? It was a lot of kids got baptized there. We did a class and we did interviews before that, and we still baptized a guy that came one time and has never come since then. You say, how do you know that? Because in our staff meeting, we'll actually look at all the people that we've baptized and say, are they still attending? Are they still attending? Are they still attending? Have they moved? Because what are we assuming when we baptize those people? That they're born again. And then what are we assuming as a church? They're part of our family. A discipleship responsibility. That's exactly right. That's how I would best communicate it. That when we baptize someone, we're saying, this is the start of your discipleship relationship with us. Now, in verse 16, Paul says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Say it. Somebody pronounce it correctly, and then I'll hear it, and I can do it. That's how it works. I don't know phonetics.
Stephanus.
Okay, good enough. And I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, pedo baptizers, children, right? Pedo. They capitalize on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16 to see the parallel. They capitalize on this. So I want to pause and talk about that. Now, and the contention is that everyone in the household was baptized, and that therefore that household must have had infants. And that's the argument, just so you're clear. Okay, the Philippian jailer, same thing, household. So they'll grab a hold of the household idea, and they'll say that if we baptize the Norton household, there must have been an infant in there. That's the contention. I want to show you what Paul says about that same household. Look at verse 15 in chapter number, verse 15 in chapter number 16. He says that household, see, I beseech you, brethren, you know that the house, it's the same Greek word. I don't know why they translated it differently. In chapter 1, it's household. In chapter 16, it's house, but it's the exact same Greek word. Same Greek word, household, household. That the household have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So what are you talking about here? All right, here's what I'm trying to say. Paul could say that the people I baptized in that household have addicted themselves, devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. How many of you would agree that a three-year-old cannot be devoted to the ministry of the saints? Now, did I explain that okay? Here's this household. It's got some number of people in it. We don't know how many's in there. And what did Paul say he did in that household? He baptized how many? The household. So now we're wondering, is that household full of people who are believers? Are they toddlers? Are they infants? Well, that same household is described in chapter 16 as being devoted to the ministry of the saints.
Right. It also said they're the first converts.
Converts from that city. So you have to ask yourself, is it possible for a toddler to believe the gospel? Is it possible for an infant to believe the gospel? What did I do with my clicker? Here it is. And Paul says, For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now we want to ask ourselves, but what does it say for us? Well, us, we have the responsibility, by extension through the apostles, to make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. I don't know why there's an extra zero right there. It's not 220, it's 20. Go therefore and make disciples. Now, I bring this to your attention to tell you that when we look at the Greek text here, the imperative is on make disciples. I want to show you two things. The imperative is not on go. You'll hear this preached. Go, go, go. Everybody's got to go. That's not where the imperative is. You'll hear the imperative on baptizing. It's not there either. In the entire verse, the imperative tense is at one section, making disciples. That's where it's at. So for Paul, the imperative was to preach the gospel. For us, the imperative is to make disciples. So this logically leads to the question, why does Brian make it imperative that one obey the Lord in baptism to be a church member? Because sometimes it's even a hang up. We have people that have not joined the church yet for 2 years, 3 years, because they won't get baptized. So why not just skip it? If Paul isn't putting emphasis on it, why should we put an emphasis on it? All right, because Jesus did it. Mark says because Jesus did it. As an example, what else? We're still instructed to do it. So in spite of the fact that Paul didn't put an emphasis on it, doesn't take away from our emphasis. All right, Dick says obedience. What? Unpack that together. It's a first step of obedience. Baptism is a first step of obedience. After you're saved. Where would you show that to somebody in Scripture? Since you're talking, I'm just going to put you on the spot, you know. So if you don't want to be put on the spot, don't talk.
The eunuch.
Acts 8. Where else? I see it before then. I see Acts 2. I agree with you. Acts 2. What did they say to Peter? You should know this, church. And maybe you don't want to talk, but you should know this. If you go home and reread Acts 2 if you don't know this. What do they say? Yeah, what do we got to do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized. So we obviously expect that the baptism is evidence of what? Of faith in Christ. It's evidence of faith in Christ. So the answer is obedience to the Lord's commandment to be baptized is evidence of being a disciple of Christ. If you don't want to be baptized, don't call yourself a disciple of Christ. All disciples of Christ were baptized. It was understood. This is the way I identified myself with Christ. I was baptized. Who gets baptized? Them. What are you talking about? Take your time to turn over to Matthew 28. Let's look very diligently at the text. The exact words, the pronouns. Matthew 28, we call this the Great Commission. Verse 19 in the King James Bible, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Most translations render that make disciples, make followers. Baptizing, notice please, them. Who are the them? The people you're teaching. The disciples. Them. Who's getting baptized? Them. Those who are being taught. So let's ask ourselves, do we teach infants? We have a Sunday school class for infants? Put infants in the preaching service? No. Or where are you going with this? Let me try to unpack it. James W. Scott presents on the internet an article about justifying paedobaptism. Let me read it to you. Boy, that's going to be hard. Okay, let's do it from this side. When Jesus instituted Christian baptism, he instructed his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Matthew 28, we're looking at that. Baptism then begins the discipling process. I want you to see how he's arguing this. So you're not clueless when you encounter it. He says baptism begins the discipling process, which continues throughout one's life. Everyone recognizes that the children of believers should be taught to observe the commandments of Jesus, but this passage indicates that they should be baptized first. Now, I would wholeheartedly disagree with him. Could you go back, Art? I'm sorry, I hit the clicker. On the day of Pentecost, those who were converted by the preaching were baptized and were added to the church that day, about 3,000 souls. They then received the instruction in the apostles' teaching and participated fully in the life of the church. Again, we see that baptism marks one's entrance into the church, into the fellowship of the saints. But what about the children of these converts? Were they baptized and included in the church fellowship? Baptists want to leave children unbaptized but include them in the life of the church, but that is not the biblical pattern. You see? Now, they're calling us. We have a fundamental difference here. Not on Christ, not on the Trinity, not on that. What do we have a difference on?
Baptism.
You say, why are we talking about this? Because you're in a Baptist church. You're not in a Presbyterian church. We don't baptize infants. And there's a reason we don't. We think that what Matthew 28 is teaching is that the disciples are baptized. He's arguing from this that you baptize them and then they become disciples. We believe that it's very clear. Go you therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. Baptizing those that you're teaching. Now this is a fundamental difference of opinion as to the text. But I think that they're clearly wrong, and I've even reached out to Andy Webb to help me understand this because I wanted to make sure I wasn't misrepresenting the opinion. Are we going to baptize them and then start treating them like disciples, or are they going to become a follower of Christ and then we're going to baptize them? And I see in the biblical text that we make disciples and then they get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next slide. Hey, John, is there MediaShout 6.0? Could we just go to the next version? Infant baptism is not a component of individual discipleship. Infant baptism provides evidence that the parents were part of the church at the time of the child's birth and nothing more. Infant baptism is not an outward identification and public acknowledgement of faith in Christ. It's none of those things. It does nothing for the infant. Gets them wet, someone said. And please understand that what we call a child dedication is not our equivalent to infant baptism. Don't ever let someone think that. Oh, well, you guys do the child dedication. That's why we put the emphasis on the parents. Sometimes they'll have days in Baptist churches, this is the child, and it seems like what we're doing is pacifying pedo baptizers by this. We want to understand that no, this is a mom and dad making a public commitment to the congregation that we're going to do our best to raise our child and nurture and admonition of the Lord. This does nothing to the baby. Nothing. No original sins being washed away. We're not getting them baptized for the first time into the church. Nothing. We don't have an equivalent for this. Almost done. Did the early church practice infant baptism? Once you've examined the New Testament, you're really left with the conclusion that there's absolutely not a shred of evidence that an infant was ever baptized. If you read 27 books of the New Testament, the closest that you can come to is the word household. And that's based on the inference that there's a baby in the house. That's the best you can do. So now, let's look at another document. This is called the Didache. And this is really the earliest fragment of church doctrine that we have outside of our New Testament. So we have our New Testament, and then this seems to be the oldest document that we can go back to that provides some evidence of how they did it. It's not scripture. We're not reading scripture. This would be the equivalent of a church manual. It's in Greek. We can translate it to English, and I'll show you the page on baptism. So the Didache is also known as the Teaching of the Twelve. It dates possibly as far back as 70 AD. The book claims to be the Lord's teaching through the 12 apostles to the nations, was used basically as a handbook for new believers. As the church became more organized, this book eventually fell into disuse, which may have contributed, along with its unlikely attribution of authorship, to its non-inclusion in the canon. Non-inclusion. So is it part of the New Testament? No. But we can clearly get a sense from it about what they practiced and believed. So let me show it to you. Concerning baptism, you should baptize this way. After first explaining all things. So that sounds a little bit like instruction, doesn't it? Explaining all things, teaching. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in running water or flowing water. But if you have no running water, baptize in other water, and you cannot do so in cold water, then in warm. If you have very little, pour water over three times over the head in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when someone says, I think there was some pouring, we would say, yeah, there's probably some evidence that they did do that. Last one, verse 4. Before baptism, both the baptizer and the candidate for baptism, plus any others who should fast, the candidate should fast 1 to 2 days beforehand. All right, why'd you show us that? To show you that there's no way that they were doing anything with infants. No way they were doing anything with infants. You don't teach infants. What are you going to line them up in their little seats? Right? I mean, it's ridiculous. And you're certainly not going to expect an infant to fast. So here's the difficult question. How young is too young? Because the scripture doesn't give us a number, folks. It would be wonderful if it did. We have a family that left the church because we wouldn't baptize their child. It's unfortunate. I'm not bragging. I hated it. I couldn't believe they left the church. They wanted their child baptized. We listened to their child, had no clue about what the gospel was all about, and they still wanted the child baptized. How young is too young? Can we set an age? No. Okay, so we agree we can't set an age. Four-year-olds? Three-year-olds? Dick says they have to be able to understand and articulate the gospel. This is from our Southern Baptist Brothers in Christ. Christianity Today is our source. In last year's annual church growth profile, 60% of more than 46,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention reported no youth baptisms, none. And 80% reported 1 to 0 baptisms among the age of 18 to 29. 1 in 4 Southern Baptists reported 0 baptisms overall in the year 2014, while the only consistent growing baptism group was children under the age of 5. What I'm showing you, whether you like it or not, is the reality that while we may condemn our pedo baptizers on our presbyterian side, we're only like right here with them. Brother, it says under 5. It doesn't even say 5. It's under 5. That means they're 4 years old or 3 years old. I mean, surely they're not toddlers. So we got to guess. Most of them are 3 or 4 years old. So can we reasonably ask ourselves tonight, is there a whole lot of difference between a 1-year-old and a 4-year-old when it comes to awareness of sin, the gospel, atonement, and all that? Sure, 1 in 4, enough to really ensure yourself that they're a follower of Christ. I mean, I don't know that I can say that preschooler is clearly a follower of Christ. Because remember, what was our criteria for Matthew 28? That they are what? Disciples. It doesn't say anything about the fact that they asked Jesus in their heart. Okay, I get them to do that all day long. I can go to chapel tomorrow and preach a chapel message and get all the boys and girls to do that. I can do that every power hour, 52 Sundays a year. That is not hard. All you got to do is preach really scary and then tell them to do this. And they'll do it. They're children. They are naturally compliant, and as a general rule, what do they want to do? Please. Please. So it's not hard to get a 5-year-old baptized. Now what about a 17-year-old? Now you're dealing with their peer group. When a 17-year-old leaves his seat and says, I haven't been baptized and I'm a follower of Christ, he's making an assessment. Is that cool? But if we as a church set the culture and the pressure that they get it knocked out when they're six, we remove from them the opportunity to demonstrate a real step of discipleship later in life. Because we took care of it for them. They don't have to do it later. I'm already baptized. I did it when I was four. Four. Oh, you remember really? You felt like distinct from all the little preschoolers and you were the... They'll do it. So we have to be very careful as a church that we don't set a pressure to be pushing boys and girls to do something that isn't an indication of who they are. It really seems from the practice of the apostles that only those who believed were baptized. I get that from Acts 8:12. But they that believed, they were the ones that were baptized. They that believed. So somehow an assessment has to be made as to whether a person believes or not. And that is challenging.
Also, the eunuch, when you go farther down, mm-hmm. the eunuch asked, what must he do to be baptized?
Right.
Why can't I be baptized? And Philip's response was, do you really believe with all your heart? Then you may. And he said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Sure. Sure.
So it was a prerequisite for baptism to believe who Jesus Christ was.
And that's where the challenging part becomes, Dick, is when you as a pastoral staff are dealing with a parent who's putting pressure on you to baptize their kid, right. And you cannot get an assessment that they really understand sin, the gospel, and the person and work of Christ.
Right.
And what I want to say to every parent that's here and every parent that's going to listen, don't put that pressure on your children. Don't set the credit. You can take this little wafer if you get baptized. Why would we do that? Why would we set that? You can get them to do whatever you want. You want them coming to you. You want them talking about the need to be baptized. People who've been baptized go to hell. So you're not getting an ounce of assurance that they're saved because your kid's been dunked.
Right.
Let's pray. Gentlemen, you can get ready to work your way up here. Lord, we pray that you would bless our effort to be faithful to your word as a church. We pray that you would bless our time of communion, our time of reflection, our time of introspection. I thank you, Lord, that so many chose to make it a priority to come out tonight and participate. I pray, dear God, that you would bless them for their extra effort and the time that they devoted to be in the house. I pray, Lord, that if there's a family that's struggling with baptism, that this would be a help to them. In Jesus' name, amen.